Clavicembalo. Col piano è forte. In Italian, it means, I am so sick of face masks, how about you? They're important, and we hang in there and still wear them. What it really means, clavicembalo, col piano è forte, is a harpsichord that can play soft and loud. We've shortened it over the centuries to simply piano. Did you know you were speaking Italian? Let's all say it together. Piano. Piano. It simply means soft, but really it is a harpsichord that plays soft and loud. Why this is important and why we are so blessed to have Daniel and Cheryl be able to play this instrument so remarkably is it is a perfect reflection of the love that you and I share, in the sense that the piano can express the entire range of human emotion. Unlike the harpsichord that was plucking a string, it couldn't control the sound. It was only played loudly. And it could never accurately convey the power, the passion, the pathos of love, specifically God's love. It was lovely, but it couldn't quite do the job. A piano ultimately could. It expresses perfectly this amazing range, not only of human emotion, but our theme for today, the power of God's love. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, the culmination of the fact that love makes hope possible. Love makes peace prevalent. Love accesses and releases joy. Love is what makes the world go round. Or in John Lennon's words, all you need is love. Let's sing that together. No, we're not ready for that yet. The power of God's love, the story that really reverberates on this fourth Sunday of Advent, as shared with us a moment ago from Kelsey, in this first chapter of Luke, it's revolutionary in a way for a number of reasons, but especially the way it unfolds. It's two women, both of whom were outcast, conveying the power of God's coming to us, Emmanuel, in our place, our time, our space. It is an older woman who had been condemned for her lack of ability to have a child, way past childbearing age. Sadly, in those days, they didn't realize it was a physical difficulty. They labeled it tragically as a spiritual problem. And it was this woman, Elizabeth, who, also now pregnant, in a miraculous event, connecting with this other woman who too was now an outcast for having a child, what appeared to be from others, out of wedlock. And the two of them rejoicing in the power of God's love, about to be present among us. Let's look more closely at just three lines of this passage that Kelsey related from this first chapter of Luke. And it really is the opening part of what is known as the Magnificat, Mary's song. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Let's look more deeply at these words, because just in these three lines, we have an amazing insight into not only what the Bible is saying about what God is doing in and through Mary, but more particularly, what God is about through you and me. My soul magnifies the Lord. This is both in Hebrew and in Greek, a fascinating word, my soul. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, the word is nephesh. And in the New Testament, the word is psyche in Greek. Now, some of you remember this word. Some of you may have actually had a class about this word. We get the word psychology. How many of you have ever had a class in psychology, or maybe you've read something about psychology? If you've read it on the internet, you probably shouldn't believe it. But if you've had a class on psychology, you know that it literally means study of the, or words about the, soul or mind. You see, these words are interconnected both in the Bible and in our language, which in many ways is powerfully influenced by Greek. Psyche in Greek meant both soul and mind. The idea was that what we experience as human beings is more than just logical thought. There is logical thought involved in being who we are, but there's something bigger than just using our brains. There is this part of ourselves that is able to think and remember, but there's something more going on with our mind or soul. What the Bible conveys through this word, soul, is a sense of self-consciousness. Very important, this idea of self-awareness in the Enlightenment. A guy by the name of René Descartes, a French philosopher, once said these words in Latin, cogito ergo sum. I love using these either Italian or Latin words. It makes me think I'm a lot more sophisticated than I really am. So just bear with me. Cogito ergo sum simply means I think, therefore I am. In other words, there's a part of me that is connected to a larger part of not just me, but things around me in ways I can't fully explain, but I can understand. Psyche, the soul, the mind that the Bible takes very seriously in a number of ways. And here's in the Old Testament, this idea of psyche or nephesh in Hebrew. In this beginning part of the Hebrew people beginning to have a self-awareness of their community and themselves. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You are to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength." And later in Leviticus, we find out, too, we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This becomes the centerpiece of what Jesus later calls the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your nephesh, or your psyche, and your strength. In the New Testament, a very important story comes to us through the 12th chapter of Luke. And it's known as the parable of the rich fool. And the word psyche, this concept of soul and mind, is central to understanding how this works. The story is as follows. There was a rich man whose fields yielded abundantly, far more than he had planned for. And so he stood back, gazing at the incredible abundance, and said, "What should I do? I've got way more than I can use. I know, I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, let us tear down these barns and build bigger ones, and store up all that we have accomplished together, you and me, soul, and let us eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to this man, 'You fool, this day give me back your soul.'" In other words, this rich man couldn't figure out the connection to the larger world. In fact, he made the assumption that because his fields were abundant, it was all because of him. Do you know people like that? Forgetting that he had nothing to do with the sun and the rain and the seeds, also forgetting that he wasn't the one that planted the crops. It was other people who planted, harvested, allowed him to have this amazing abundance. And then forgetting that he was a part of a community that probably needed to benefit from his abundance. And God's reaction to this man's self-centeredness or lack of self-awareness or self-consciousness. God's assessment of this man's behavior is, you're not using your soul as I intended, so I want it back. In other words, use it or lose it. It is vital in understanding the power of this word, my soul. It is our connectedness, not just of our own self-awareness, but our self-consciousness of being a part of something larger than ourselves. To illustrate this, we had a few weeks ago, for me, a perfect example of our self-consciousness as a part of us individually and as a community. You may remember a few weeks ago, we had a specific request from a member of our congregation who was in the hospital and was suffering. I asked Eddie Campbell if I could use this story today. Eddie specifically called me at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning and said, ask our congregation to pray, and not only pray, but to stand and put their hands together and pray for me. I am afraid. And we did, and at around 11:30, Greg Smith asked us to stand as a part of the pastoral prayer, and we specifically prayed for Eddie. Wilson Holland, one of our many representatives of God's grace and hope and peace in our congregation, went to visit Eddie that afternoon, Sunday afternoon. He said, how are you doing? And he said, this morning was very, very troubling. It was really, really hard. But he said, I started feeling better. Wilson said, about what time did you start feeling better? Eddie said, it was around 11:30. If you look on our website and you look at where the prayer was in the service on Sunday morning, it was at 11:30 when Greg was leading us in a prayer for Eddie. Now, I don't know how these things happen or exactly the way this is connected, but something is going on in your soul and my soul and our souls together. In Jungian psychology, even Jung talked about a collective unconsciousness, this idea that somehow we are way more connected than we realize. And it may be that prayer is a good example of how some of this works, that we are in this together, whether we like it or not, and whether we understand it or not, and whether we can even fully talk about it properly or not. There is a self-consciousness, a self-awareness that the Bible calls us to when Mary declares, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It's a powerful moment where she and we are acknowledging a connectedness here. I remember in third grade in Mrs. Goldstein's class, Camp Springs, Maryland, we were broken up into small groups. We were sent out on a little patio next to our elementary school classroom, and we were given a magnifying glass and a piece of paper. Now, Mrs. Goldstein probably would be arrested today, but we were, as in our small groups, told to take the rays of the sun and aim that magnifying glass to the piece of paper and watch what happens. You know what happened? The rays of the sun were magnified so that that paper caught fire. Oh my goodness. Of course, it wasn't long before we started aiming that at each other, which was not a good thing. But listen to the words of this. My soul magnifies the Lord. So in other words, we are not given the gift of a soul just for our own purposes. Why are we given the gift of a soul? To magnify the Lord, to pray for one another, to work with each other, to go beyond just the confines of our community and allow God to use us in ways that we ultimately are going to be surprised by and amazed with. My soul magnifies the Lord. But now, how can we do this just on our own? Which brings us to the second part of this scripture. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So the soul, our soul, my soul, your soul, is this self-consciousness, self-awareness that there's something in me bigger than and more connected than just me. There is a horizontal connectedness to the community that surrounds me and even beyond. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My spirit, now, quick lesson from Old Testament, New Testament. In Old Testament, we've talked about this word before. Spirit in Hebrew is ruach. So soul in Hebrew is nefesh. Spirit in Hebrew is ruach. There were clearly understandings that these were two different things in the earliest part of our Bible. And in the New Testament, the word for spirit is pneuma, which is also really cool because we get words in English from this word also, like pneumatic and pneumonia. That unseen ability to do this thing magically called breathing that takes air from out around us and brings it into us, into our lungs, and allows us to stay alive. And ancient people said this is almost a mystical, magical thing that is highly spiritual. So the word ruach and pneuma in Hebrew and Greek mean three different things. It means breath, wind, and spirit. It's clear that something else is going on besides just our having a soul and connectedness to one another. Our self-consciousness now is complemented by our God consciousness. We find this right at the very beginning of the Bible, in the first chapter, when it starts out, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the ruach, the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God blew across the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So this idea of ruach starts out as God's movement over creation, moving us from chaos to order. But then in the second chapter, there's a second creation story that gets much more specific when God reaches into the dust of the earth and develops, forms the shape of a human. The word is very intentional in the seventh verse of this second chapter. And God formed the shape of a human. And then in that same verse it says, and God breathed on it. And in that moment, it became, listen carefully, a human being. In other words, God's breath activated a kind of beingness that is a remarkable, now, balance between our earthiness, or as the Bible says, our dustiness, our dirtiness, and our sacredness. That God has breathed into us something that is beyond us, but now is a part fully of us. And it combines with the soul, our self-consciousness, and our God consciousness, and it unleashes in us something quite sacred. In the New Testament, this same word is used, this pneuma, this idea of the ruach of God, or the spirit, breath, wind of God, blowing across the face of the waters and animating this human form into a human being. Now, in this third chapter of the Gospel of John, there's a fellow by the name of Nicodemus who is quite intelligent. He's very much self-aware. He's got self-consciousness. But he's struggling in a way with his God consciousness. And his encounter with Jesus and the dialogue that unfolds, Jesus ends up saying to him, Nicodemus, how can you be a teacher of Israel and not understand these things? Don't you remember that the wind, the pneuma, blows where it will? We don't see where it comes from or where it goes, but we feel its effects. In other words, our self-consciousness is sacredly complemented with our God consciousness. God gives us the gift of soul and spirit combined together in a remarkable way. So when Mary declares, "My spirit rejoices in God," it is in direct correlation with the fact that this isn't about her, this is not something she's doing, but she has now realized she and we are connected powerfully into something much bigger than ourselves. It's not just the soulful self-consciousness of community, and more broadly, it now is this vertical relationship that connects us to the sacred and even to eternity. It's an incredible way of recognizing what the Gospel of Luke is unveiling in both the story about Mary and something even more. It becomes clear in the way that all four Gospels are organized, but especially the Gospel of Luke, there's an intentionality here that the story is certainly about Mary and Peter and John and all these biblical characters, and it's about us. For they are us and we are them, and there is this intimate connection to this story about Mary and what God is doing in and through her and in and through us. For as she concludes this part of the Magnificat, she says, "For God now has looked upon me with favor. I am about to give birth to Emmanuel, God with us." Throughout the New Testament, Paul recognizes there's something else going on here. That the birth of Jesus is significant in that it changes the course of history, and it was not a one-time event. Paul is very clear that Jesus, whenever a person acknowledges the power of God's love in their life, Jesus Christ is born in you and me. In fact, the earliest Christians were called Christians because it meant little Christ. People who have acknowledged, there is a birth that has occurred in my heart that I can't fully describe, but I am called now to live out. And so therefore, my soul, my spirit, there is this connection to one another, connection to God, and the power that comes with this reality. We all then look together and say, God looks with me with favor on me and on you. And the amazing truth that lives on this Sunday of Advent, when God's love, Emmanuel, is born in you and me. May it be so. Amen.